Why do we talk so much about Germany or about Bible prophecy? In fact, why does the Bible have so much on prophecy? Is it just outdated Old Testament stuff? These are all questions asked and answered in our latest edition of the Trumpet Print magazine. The Trumpet magazine has had a lot to say about the rise of the German military for just about as long as we've existed. Now, suddenly, every news outlet that covers international news has a lot to say about the rise of the German military. It's a big moment, and the cover of our latest Trumpet print captures it by showing some of the many different covers this magazine has had, and even the Plain Truth magazine before it has had on this subject. Well, I'm joined today by Trumpet Assistant Managing Editor Philip Nice to discuss the latest February edition of the Trumpet Print magazine. Philip, thanks for joining us. And perhaps you could start by explaining what inspired the cover and the overall focus for this magazine.
Great. Well, it's good to be with you again. We're evaluating the February issue of the Trumpet, and that's the 36th anniversary issue. It was founded in February 1990. And the discussion we had about the cover, the discussion about the content, was really driven by the Trumpet anniversary, I think. Just looking back at what is the Trumpet, what has been one, you know, some of its main purposes for existing. And this issue really just kind of puts it out there. Right on the cover is more covers of the Trumpet. And they show that there's been a consistent message, a consistent warning specifically about the threat that Germany will pose because not just of world events in the 2000s or the 90s, but because of Bible prophecy, like you were saying there. This issue gets right into it. It's kind of a neat from the editor, where the editor in chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury, kind of tells the story a little bit about how the Trumpet was founded and why it needed to be founded, and just really has a little bit of a personal history there in the from the editor there on page one about how Herb W. Armstrong identified the meaning of Bible prophecy. It was not just by his own brilliance, but God used him to identify what these prophecies mean. Like you said, are they just for the Old Testament? Were they already fulfilled sometime in the past, or are they for the distant future? Why is this in here? Why is there so much in here about what nations will do in the future? Bad things, very bad things that will happen to certain peoples, and surprisingly specific nations mentioned and peoples and events. Why is that all in there? Well, God didn't leave us without some explanation. He did reveal the meaning of those prophecies, who Assyria is today, who Israel is today. And he did that through a servant. Just, you know, he used Moses powerfully in the past. He was a man with flaws and so forth. He used Peter and Paul, and that continued in the modern era with Herbert W. Armstrong, God using him to reveal the meaning of these prophecies. And so Mr. Fleury in this article tells the reader about how incredibly valuable revelation about what these prophecies mean and what we need to do as a result came under attack, was undermined, was watered down, was really betrayed. And so Mr. Fleury had to establish the Trumpet for the purpose of declaring those same prophecies, those same the same revealed meaning of prophecy that Mr. Armstrong taught for four decades. So this is actually, I think, it's just a 2-page article, and it really kind of gives you a little bit of a behind the scenes here in this anniversary issue as to how this magazine started, and you know, these warnings about Germany aren't just part of the message. They are a big, big part of the message. And the founding of the trumpet traces back in one way to the fall of the Berlin Wall. I mean, it's very directly connected to Germany and what the Bible prophesies about Germany.
And I think that brings up an interesting point. Like, there is a built-in, a human nature doesn't want to hear about Bible prophecy. There's a built-in resistance to Bible prophecy, to the point that you had the Plain Truth magazine that had a very strong prophetic warning under Herbert W. Armstrong. I mean, even I see this when I go back over the Plain Truth, that even while Mr. Armstrong was there, there might be a year, some years where he was focused on other projects. He was maybe less engaged, going abroad, speaking to world leaders, things like that. And often you could tell, and like the prophetic message in that magazine would not be as strong during those years. And then he'd have to go and kind of get it back on track and say, well, you know, this isn't just a world news magazine, and we need, there needs to be a stronger warning here. And, you know, we get feedback from Mr. Flurry about making sure there's a strong warning of the right strength in the Trumpet print magazine. But human nature doesn't want to prophesy and doesn't want to understand Bible prophecy. And that's why it's overlooked by a lot of so-called churches in this world, and they don't get in there. And I think even it's a brief article, you get even some glimpses of why in that article. Bible prophecy is specific. We bring that up a lot on this show because we want to emphasize Bible prophecy points you to God the Father. It points you to an all-powerful God that forecast in advance exactly what world events are, and it points you to then his power to fulfill that which he forecasts, to follow through and to make those things happen in incredible detail. And this isn't just some kind of vague Notre Dame's like thing where you can kind of interpret these vague statements to mean just about anything. These are very specific. But human nature doesn't like that. Human nature doesn't like to be reminded of an all-powerful God that rules, and that we're not the ultimate authority, and that there's someone that we have to submit to. And also, when you get specific about world events, people get offended by that. There's some pretty strong statements in this article. It's a short article, but there's some pretty strong statements about the Catholic Church in this article. And it's right from the Bible. We have an obligation to get that message out. And it's not about, you know, there's a lot of Catholics that are very sincere people. It's not about trying to deliberately offend people or criticize people. But there's a message that has to go out about the Pope, and even about Catholic history, that is swept under the rug. And so the Plain Truth, after Herbert W. Armstrong died, even in some circumstances before, they shied away from getting out that warning. They toned down a lot of that prophecy, and you talked about the fall of the Berlin Wall, and the worldwide Church of God didn't want to sound a warning about Germany. They were afraid of offending people. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I understand how that could be a hard message for some people to hear. But God says we have to get it out, and it's the truth. And just because it might be hard for some people to hear doesn't take away from it being the truth. As Mr. Armstrong, or as Mr. Flurry says in here, Laodicean leaders were intimidated by the scoffers and stopped warning about Germany. And then he says, and look at where Germany is today. Yeah, it took a little bit of time to get here. It's a long time where, or a few years there, where Germany looked pretty pacifist and they were cutting their military. And they didn't have the faith to stick with those warnings that the Bible gives. And it just, I mean, all of this, it just reminded me of Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And typically we apply that to, well, the Bible says this is right and this is wrong. And we don't want to work that way. We want to find ways to justify that what we think is right, and what we think is wrong, rather than letting the Bible tell us and cut bits out. But it also applies to the prophetic word of God. I mean, Bible prophecy is there saying this thing that you're doing is wrong, and it's going to lead to, if the nation is involved in this, it's going to lead to national curses. And these are the right things that the nation should be doing. And if they do them, they will be blessed. And it says this is going to happen in the future. And it points to that all-powerful God. So even, I mean, Bible prophecy is part of that cutting word of God.
Right, absolutely. And that's actually, I mean, you and I talk about this frequently, that these huge geopolitical events that are happening and that turn out to have been prophesied in the Bible are directly connected to our personal lives. That's how we live our lives. They're the result of our personal actions, our keeping of laws of cause and effect. There are laws of cause and effect out there, just like physics. You know physics. there's laws of cause and effect in families and relationships and between neighbors and between nations. That's Mr. Armstrong said that so well, so repeatedly throughout his ministry. And he warned that you know, the reason to warn about Germany isn't, you know, we need to strike Germany militarily, or we need to, you know, solve the problem that way, or even keep them divided, or keep Germany divided. That the solution is about our personal lives. The rise of Germany and the imminent warfare to be accomplished by Germany, by the modern Assyrians, is directly for the punishment of lifestyles, of life choices, of indulgences, of sin. And so those things are connected. And so I think that actually, instead of that actually makes prophecy real, is it, when you understand that it's God intervening as a result of our personal choice, our personal lives. And so when you see, you know, decades of warnings about Germany, these covers on the trumpet of about Germany through the years, it's not like you're saying, it's not a German bashing exercise. We just have some like irrational fear or hatred of Germans. It's proclaiming the warnings of the Bible. We live in biblical times. We have, God is revealing the meaning of prophecies. He's revealing what's going to happen to nations. He has a nation that he has been working with, that is the descendants of Abraham. All these things were true in biblical times. All these things are true now. There's a message going out, a warning message that people don't want to listen to. And like you said, it's human nature. I mean, I don't want to listen to it. If I'm living by my own human nature, you don't, like, anybody doesn't, you know, doesn't nat. It's not, you know, well, I'm more naturally interested in it. It's human nature to reject the word of God. But we are living in Bible times. We do have a Bible warning message going out, and people are responding to it with human nature, which is basically to ignore it. Sometimes argue with it, but just like in Bible times, in our time, you're going to see it happen, and you are seeing it happen. You're definitely, we have so much, we filled this issue with information about Germany and its rise, and then immediately afterward in I think your email from earlier this week about a Telegraph article, I thought, this needs to be in the Trumpet. The Telegraph sounds exactly like the Plain Truth. It's exactly like the Philadelphia Trumpet, just 50 years later, or, you know, 36 years later in the case of the Trumpet. But then I thought, well, we just covered it wall to wall in this issue that we're talking about now. So anyway, the point there is that it's happening. People are beginning to recognize it. And that's your Bible coming to life. We do still live in biblical times in that sense.
And I think the other response, or the other kind of natural response to Bible prophecy, or a different way of ignoring it, is kind of prophecy as entertainment. There is a smaller category, say, that will
hobbyists
listen to, Well, hopefully, or at least for our listeners, more than entertainment, yeah. Where Ezekiel 33 talks about how the prophetic message to them is like a lovely song. They hear the words, but they don't do them. And I mean, really, it's anything to avoid taking action. That's the hard part. And that's right. What we're often so resistant to. And we can be hearers and then deceive ourselves and think, well, yep, I'm in a good place, right. But we could be hearing and not doing and not changing and not acting. And maybe we can come back to that if we talk about some of the articles in here about the Christian revival behind Donald Trump. But if we keep going through the magazine, and we'll come back, I think, to some of those points you mentioned as we get to Mr. Hilliker's article on why prophecy, the next article in there is really decades of warning about Germany that... Mm-hmm. It was kind of similar to that Telegraph article from this week that you mentioned, where we've got all of these articles. I mean, The Atlantic, most notable, The New German War Machine as the title. But there's a whole load more. Germany's rearmament puts Britain to shame from The Spectator. Germany is arming itself to the teeth to transform Europe again. Germany's army is rebuilding. What could go wrong? That was from Politico. You've got all of these headlines. And I'm curious for your response to this, because we weren't reading those headlines and kind of being surprised. And generally, as we read the articles, we read the articles and it's telling us a bunch of stuff that we already know and we've already reported on.
Mm-hmm.
But we had earlier this year, the German war machine, that was a trumpet cover. We do need to do something with these headlines and make sure that we are sounding that warning, and hence this article from Mr. Stephen Flurry, and he's been talking about these articles a lot on his Trumpet Daily show. So, mm-hmm. I mean, what was your perspective in that article, editing it and having that one go in the Trumpet print?
I similar to what I said about that this week's Telegraph article, there are some statements in there, some headlines in there that Mr. Stephen Flurry or Mr. Gerald Flurry would, these are the types of articles that they would emphasize for decades. there are still some articles from the past or some quotes from the past that Mr. Flurry will still use in messages, just really emphasize that. And he's actually, he's actually emphasized to the staff, when you find a quote like that, you know, Margaret Thatcher quote about Germany is one that comes to mind. He said, unapologetically, go back to it and back to it and back to it and back to it. Just emphasize that, because, you know, there is so much information out there. When you find something that's true, when you find something that's clear, and when you find something that, you know, matches Bible prophecy, then hammer away at it. And so these are those types of articles. These are those types of headlines. This one from this week in the Telegraph is that type of thing. I think if the Telegraph had published that 10 years ago, Mr. Flurry would have been quoting it for the past 10 years, not nonstop, but it's that type of deal where we were just talking a little bit before the show about how we know Bible prophecy, we know how it's going to turn out. So, but we need to be careful that if we see something that seems to, you know, be leading to Bible prophecy, that we were accurate about that quote. You know, there was a quote that a German official said, and we thought, oh, this is, you know, leading to this. But in that case, it was just making a smaller point that's still prophetically significant, but it wasn't like a veiled threat to conquer America or anything like that, even though that is what Bible prophecy says will happen. So I guess it takes a discernment and a you know, you can call it intellectual honesty or whatever, to look at what is actually being said here. And for many years, the rearmament of Germany, the reunification of Germany, then the rearmament of Germany was much more under the surface, and you had to look for it, and it was there. The industrialists were at work to build German power. in a subtle way. But these articles, Germany's army is rebuilding, what could go wrong? Germany is arming itself to the teeth. Germany's rearmament puts Britain to shame. The new German war machine. It's out in the open now. It's verified, if you want to call it that. It's here. It is here. The industrial retooling that has to take place to build a military is happening, has happened. I remember when you said, oh, the German automotive industry is really taking a beating because of this, this, and this. And I said, but it's the German automotive industry, right? I mean, they've weathered things in the past. And I kind of, just personally withheld judgment. You know, is it just a bad quarter for the German automotive industry, or is it? But you were saying it was transformative. Well, it was transformative. They are literally retooling to build a world class military, and so these things are happening more upfront, more out in the open. People are recognizing it who aren't acquainted with Bible prophecy. And I think that's one reason why Mr. Stephen Fleury is emphasizing it on the Trumpet Daily, and why he emphasized it here in this article that just kind of collects some of that Trumpet Daily information and just emphasizes this is what's happening, and then emphasizes where have you heard this for decades? You're hearing this in Politico, The Telegraph, The Spectator, The Atlantic in 2025, 2026. You know, maybe 2024, maybe 20, I don't know, what would you say, 2021 at the earliest. You've been hearing this in the Trumpet since 1990, and in the Plain Truth, which the Trumpet was founded to succeed, since the 1940s and 50s. So there's a Bible prophecy message that as I tried to say earlier with that Telegraph article from this week, you could confuse the Telegraph headline for a Trumpet headline or for a Plain Truth headline. So it's coming out into the open, and what you're seeing is not a lucky guess, but a decades long consistent warning that's based on Bible prophecy from not decades ago, no centuries, but millennia ago. And you're seeing it come to life. And this article does a good job of just kind of encapsulating a lot of those different threads, to mix the metaphor.
And we have our book, He Was Right, that we just updated. And basically all it does is put what Mr. Armstrong said alongside events. That's what this article is, really. Mm-hmm. It's basically quoting or summarizing some of these articles and then putting them side by side with quotes from Mr. Armstrong. And it's just, see, everything Mr. Armstrong talked about is happening. And it does talk about how the world kind of plays it down, views it as a joke. But really the big message is that this is exactly what God wrote about, what God revealed to Herbert W. Armstrong. And then, well, here's what the Bible tells us about the character of this, the nature of this, what's coming next. And we can already see how much the Bible was right on what's happened so far. This is where this is leading. And it's a big cry to wake up. And the world is asleep. And the next article continues with one massively dangerous area where an entire nation is asleep. And that is this Israel-Germany relationship and bringing that into this overall trend, where I think you and I have discussed this before, this Arrow 3 missile system, where if you're not really in the news all the time, or even specifically in military news, you're always hearing about the Arrow 3 or the Patriot or the This 7 or the This 16. But this is a really significant military system. This is what Germany would use to shoot down incoming ballistic missiles. And this is what Israel does use to shoot down, like when they're getting missiles incoming from Iran, like they did over the summer. This is a really big deal. Mm-hmm. And literally a big defense deal. Germany is buying this from Israel. And so Israel is putting a huge amount of trust in Germany. They're really helping empower the German military, protect Germany, giving Germany access to their most important technology. So massive level of trust, but these same Bible passages that said Germany is going to rise again, that led Mr. Armstrong to talk about Germany rising again in 1945 and say they're going to be a military power. You know, there's a warning from history, and people use that as a joke these days, but there's a warning from the Bible too about trusting in Germany. Yet Israel is completely ignorant in the Middle East, and America, Britain, we're completely ignorant of that. And so we're all encouraging and empowering and cheering on the rise of the German war machine.
Right. You're summarizing several prophecies that are converging in this one deal. $6.7 billion deal. Again, numbers get thrown around all the time. And if you're talking military, you're talking billions. But this was so easy to overlook in one sense, like you're saying. But if you stop and look at it, you realize that something major has changed. If you think about it this way, if one country has, let's say, nuclear weapons and another doesn't, that changes the relationship between those two nations without any of those bombs ever going off, right? Because there's always the threat that they could, you know, you could strike your enemy with nuclear weapons. So that's going to affect your politics, your trade, your entire relationship with that country, based on one having a strategic advantage. And that's obviously the biggest strategic advantage, at least I can think of, is one nation having nuclear weapons and the other not. This is not that, but it's like that. It's the ability to shoot down certain types of nuclear weapons. The Arrow 3 is an extremely advanced, high altitude shoot down system that the Israelis tragically have plenty of experience having to shoot down things coming at them. And it's an advanced technology, like you said, but it affects more than just someday if missiles come at us, then we can shoot them down with the Arrow 3. The fact that you have that ability changes the reality on the ground now. It changes the diplomacy that you can have. You can be more aggressive in your diplomacy because one of your enemies or adversaries or unsuspecting ally, one of his powers has been taken off the table because you now have this system. As you said, it's the system, it's also the sharing of the expertise, it's also, well, they've got this valuable system, is, you know, Israel says, well, the, you know, Germany now has this valuable system that we've given them, we'll be working with them, with their military, with their businesses, with, you know, there's a lot of integration and things that happen surrounding these deals of this size and this importance. So yeah, like you said, don't be kind of put off by, well, I don't really care about military tech or whatever. This changes the calculus militarily, in terms of deterrence, in terms of what would actually happen in combat, but it changes a lot of things before and whether the system itself is actually used. And like you said, it shows, in terms of Bible prophecy, it shows Germany being empowered. It now has an ability it didn't have before. And it forming this, or in enhancing this relationship of trust with the Israelis, also in Bible prophecy, also a warning. It shows that Israel can't trust in its traditional ally, the United States, which has, you know, traditionally been the stronger power to protect the Israeli state, the state of Israel. And then there's the historical angle to it of this is the country that perpetrated the Holocaust, Germany, now seeming to totally atone for it in trying to protect and work with Israel. But Bible prophecy warns that Israel will suffer terrible consequences from this trusting relationship, trusting this technology, trusting this firepower to Germany, because, and this is where it gets personal, this is where it gets down to sin and life choices, is because the people and their leaders in Israel, capital of Jerusalem, because those people are trusting Germany over, or the United States over their God. There's a consequence for not trusting God, and that's one of the lessons that Israel is going to tragically learn from this this type of thing, entrusting their military, for one, their own arm, the Bible would call it, and then trusting lovers, as the Bible would call it, including Germany, which has done terrible things to the Jews in the past, and the Bible prophesies will do it again.
And I think into this context, we could jump ahead a little bit in the magazine and bring up an article that makes a similar point about Japan, sayonara to pacifism, where it's the same story. It's America, in this case, encouraging Japan to rearm. It also deals with, well, in this case, directly with nuclear weapons, not just shooting down nuclear weapons that kind of transforms the power balance. The way that Japan is now talking about having nuclear weapons, the senior security officials are saying, like, this was taboo just 4 or 5 years ago for Japan to even talk about getting nuclear weapons. And now they're very happy to talk about it. They're being pushed by America to boost their military. And the way that they've gone about this is so deceitful. I mean, Germany, it's been similar. The kind of the bit by bit by bit defense and the legal gymnastics to get around clauses in the constitution. And Japan is even more naked because their constitution is even more specific, where it says the Japanese people forever renounce war as a sovereign right of the nation and the threat or use of force as a means of settling international disputes. In order to accomplish the aim of the preceding paragraphs, land, sea, and air forces, as well as other war potential, will never be maintained. Land, sea, and air forces will never be maintained, black and white. And so Japan does not have an army. Japan does not have a navy. Now, they've also got one of the largest and most capable navies in the world, but it's actually a self-defense force. And the same with their army. It's a self-defense, entirely different to an army, a self-defense force, a very different thing. And so then you have this, okay, well, we can have weapons, but only for defensive purposes. And defensive purposes becomes more and more elastic. Like, at first it's kind of more like barbed wire and machine guns, and okay, a machine gun is still pretty offensive, but there's maybe some justification there. And then it grows bigger and bigger, to the point that recently it's like, well, now they've got defensive marines in case they need to defensively storm any beaches, and you've got defensive missiles in case you need to defensively strike territory in other people's countries. And then they have defensive aircraft carriers, which again is hard. Like, if you're defending your homeland, you don't need an aircraft carrier. But they're not aircraft carriers. Initially, they were helicopter destroyers, I think was what they termed them. It's not an aircraft carrier, it's a helicopter destroyer. It's capable of carrying planes. And so then eventually they were like, okay, we're going to put planes on it. And I think they called it a mothership for a little bit first. It's not an aircraft carrier, it's a mothership, not much more maternal and friendly. And I think eventually now they've just given up and they're calling them aircraft carriers. But you've had this this trend, and I think we've kind of gotten used to Japan being a bit ridiculous and doing this, and we almost fall asleep. But then in the last couple of years, in the last 6 months, it's accelerated dramatically, and it's all happening with America's encouragement.
Right.
And America really is in the driving seat for a lot of this, saying do more, do more. And it's the same with Germany, and then Israel's willing to work with them. And we just don't want the warning from history, let alone the warning from Bible prophecy about what these countries are doing.
Right. I've learned from this article written by Jeremiah Jacques. It covered the events that you're talking about there, the progression toward Japan having a regular military doesn't even capture. They're a great people. They're excellent people at perfecting technology. And if they're going to have a self-defense force, it's going to be the best. If they're going to have a military, it's going to be one of the best, even with all the restrictions that that are notionally or actually upon the nation. But what I learned from this article is Jeremiah really emphasized this condition of slavery that General Douglas MacArthur said they had in 1945. He said, MacArthur said, we're committed to see that the Japanese people are liberated from this condition of slavery. So I thought, okay, that's interesting. But Jeremiah dwelt on that phrase throughout the article and was warning that that condition of slavery is what will turn this self-defense force, quote unquote, into something very destructive, very aggressive, very, I don't know, apocalyptic in what it accomplishes against other nations. That condition of slavery is this psychological and, as he says, perverse dedication to the empire, the emperor, and the expansion of Japanese power in the 1930s and 40s. The Japanese people were, whether they were in the military or supporting the military from home, whether they were just regular people, even peasants, or whether they were the elites, they were fanatical in their devotion to expanding the empire. What was it? The Greater East Asia Prosperity Sphere or something. Even back then, they had nice names for conquest, destruction, subjugation. And some of the things they did in certain places, as he said, what even shocked the Nazis. And so these Japanese people, who are one of the great peoples of the earth, are become extremely dangerous to even themselves, but certainly to other nations, when they are subjected to this psychological condition of slavery to this idea, slavery to this motivation to conquer and destroy. And if they're going to if they decide if that psychological slavery takes hold of them and they decide to build ships, build helicopters, buy, modify, or make jets, radar systems, missile systems, and whatever else, they're going to do it well. They're going to do it very well. I mean, the Japanese Zero fighter plane in World War II, famous example of when they decided to make a fighter, it was going to be the best thing in the sky. And so this article really kind of dwells on that and warns that's still a threat. Not because the Japanese people are just naturally disposed in their, you know, genetics or whatever to do this, but because of that psychological influence. This world is ruled by an evil influence, and it can use the strengths, honestly, of peoples to destroy other peoples and to destroy ultimately destroy Japan in the last major conflict. So anyway, I would just encourage a close look at that psychological, I guess, that even spiritual struggle that MacArthur was alluding to. This is the same man who advocated a spiritual recrudescence, as we talked about in that booklet, We Have Had Our Last Chance. But as you're reading that article from Jeremiah, it kind of tracked that I'll just say spiritual influence and progression. They are a great people, and if you're watching the spiritual aspect, that the spiritual condition of slavery and Bible prophecy, then you'll know what to expect, and it's something even more fearsome than World War II.
Well, that is an interesting, I guess, different dimension to what I was coming to that article from, but kind of tying it back into where we were with Germany and some of the themes that we were just discussing. The fight for Greenland is the next article in there, which is something that was just starting to blow up when this went to print. It hadn't reached the full magnitude of the kind of the blow up that it did reach before abruptly disappearing from the news again. But I mean, this is kind of a baffling story in some ways, in that the Trump administration on the one hand is saying, Europe, pay for your own defense. Germany, we want you to lead Europe. I mean, that's one of the things that was discussed in some of these earlier articles where America is saying, you know, we want Germany to be the leader of NATO. We want a German general to be the supreme commander of allied forces in Europe. And we want them to take over that way. And then at the same time, really antagonizing them and saying, yeah, we want you to, like, we want Greenland. We're taking Greenland, and kind of alienating and empowering Europe at the same time.
Right.
Is an odd strategy to say the least. And we've talked about how Germany is prophesied to betray America. America's asleep to this reality. And this Andrew Miller, in this article, he brings out some fascinating Bible prophecies, even that show that what it talks about Dan potentially playing a role in that betrayal from the book of Jeremiah. And who is Dan in modern Bible prophecy or in world events? Mr. Armstrong talks about this in the United States and Britain in prophecy. It's Denmark, the owner of Greenland. And some of those prophecies even talk about Dan failing to be an early warning system, this tribe that was located northernmost in Israel. And you have Denmark owning Greenland. You know, is there a point, is that prophecy there pointing to a failed early warning system based on a betrayal that revolves around Greenland? Is this going to play a role even in how the rising Holy Roman Empire takes out America? And that's what he opens the door to here. It also, probably quite appropriately for Andrew, has perhaps the most American map I've ever seen. And it's a top-down view of the world, of the Arctic, of Russia, of Greenland, of the United States, and completely erases Canada, despite being a part of NATO and NORAD. And it's just gone from the map entirely. So I thought that was quite, as a side point, I thought that was quite amusing, and that Andrew probably enjoyed that.
It would be an even more Andrew Miller article if Canada was just shaded as part of the United States, as the 51st state. But that actually, I mean, you've summarized the article very, very well there. It's not a super long one. And this is something that blew up even in the news even more after this went to press, and hopefully as people were reading this. But to me, I was talking with him in my office a little as he was writing this, or maybe just after. And I think what this is showing is there's something wrong inside of NATO, because, like you said, it's baffling why President Trump offended everyone, even threatened military action to invade and take over Greenland, and insulted our NATO allies. A lot of that can be personality and just recklessness, and it is reckless. But what I asked Andrew, and what we're both wondering, is why can't the United States do what it needs to with Greenland already? Why do we need to acquire it? What's wrong with NATO if we can't say, all right, we need this for our Golden Dome missile defense, we need this for whatever, I don't know, submarines or port facilities or whatever. We need to do all this to strengthen our defenses. We need it for defense. We've already got these arrangements in place with Greenland. We already have NATO. So why can't we do what we need to do? Why can't President Trump do what he wants to do already? Why is acquisition of Greenland necessary? It seems, and this is maybe just me, but it seems that the only logical answer is there's some sort of resistance within NATO. There's some sort of power within NATO that's running counter to the United States. Right now, in the morning brief email, we're talking about how Germany's running steadfast DART war exercises right now. These are going to be the largest NATO war exercises in this calendar year, and the United States isn't a part of it. I'm not saying the U.S. was necessarily cut out of it and necessarily, but there's definitely something going on where there's contingency or whatever, where NATO can operate without the United States and possibly even in countering United States interests. So the struggle over Greenland to me tells us that there's something wrong with NATO, because why not, you know, why can't we do what we need to do with Greenland within the NATO framework? And President Trump's been down on NATO for a long time. So I assume there is a good reason for that, that it's not forwarding U.S. interests. Maybe it's all down to President Trump wants them to pay more for it and the U.S. to not pay so much. It could just be down to that. But one way or the other, whether it's just the financial aspect of it or something more strategic and significant, there's something wrong inside of NATO if we can't get what we need in terms of Greenland without acquiring it or threatening to invade it.
Yeah, I mean, I'm a bit baffled too. But also, I mean, I think the Greenland, U.S.-Greenland relationship is independent of NATO. It's governed by a separate treaty between America and Denmark that allows America to build, install, maintain, and operate military bases, allows them to establish defense areas where they can pretty much do whatever they like to move forces freely across Greenland by land, sea, and air. Unrestricted movement to fly over, to land anywhere in Greenland with just a few mutually agreed restrictions, to do all of this rent-free, to bring in military personnel and supplies without any Danish interference, long-term military presence. America's even stationed nuclear weapons. There was a 1957 Danish letter that implicitly allowed that, which then America crashed one of its planes carrying a nuclear bomb onto Greenland, which caused a bit of a scandal. But like, it seems like America kind of owns Greenland without having the title deed. Right. Maybe they've got a
right. And those are those agreements I was referring to. But the conflict is with fellow NATO nations. Whether it's NATO or the West or, you know, US Greenland, the point is just that with all those agreements that you're referring to, and NATO being our you know, strong anti-Russian alliance, why acquire Greenland, right? We have all those freedoms you just said. President Trump apparently got a few more by making Greenland into an issue. But there's something wrong with our allies and our alliances where we can't get along with Denmark, with Greenland, without the threat of taking it over. I don't know. It continues to baffle. But there's clearly a trend of the Europe America relationship turning more antagonistic that you can see within that issue and that conflict.
Terms of the future might be a big part of it. You know, that's one of the major differences between owning versus having a treaty, because a treaty can be broken, a treaty can be ripped up, whereas when you own it, you own it.
And yeah, so you own it. But if you've got it, we have Guantanamo Bay in Cuba, right? Like, so if you own it, you own it. But if you have a military base there, you really own it. At least that, you know, particular area. So anyway, we'll see how that eventuates.
Yes, we will. And just returning though to this rise of Germany, we do have our infographic in here where I think the art department just did a great job of illustrating what we're talking about. Because we can throw out a lot of numbers, German war machine, a lot of rhetoric. How big is it really? Like, what are we really talking about? And seeing some of these really does dramatize it and bring it to life. Like one of the first ones, how much is Germany spending? And you've got a graphic there that shows that compared to 2015, German military spending has already more than doubled. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just compared to where it was about 6 years ago, it has doubled. And it's on course to double again by 2031. And that gives you we're not talking about a 5% increase, a 10% increase. Mm-hmm. This is a pretty epic increase. And then there's another one showing how fast the German military has grown compared to other nations. And it shows, well, Germany's grown fast. The EU has also grown pretty fast, but mm-hmm. Germany's grown faster. It's grown faster even than Russia, which surprised me, actually. I mean, this is kind of going back to 2015 as year zero. And I would have thought compared to 2015, Russia had grown faster, given that they are involved in a war.
Right.
And certainly over the last couple of years, they've grown very fast, but they're still behind Germany in terms of how fast their military's grown since 2015, faster than China, faster than the United States. So, you know, that's quite a striking one. And then we've talked a lot about this German military spending, and I just like, it takes up quite a chunk of space, but I appreciate that it does that, just showing, well, where is this military going? And it's quite a good graphic illustration of, okay, just over half of it is going to tanks, and this size chunk of it is going to naval vessels, and this is going to pay for the extra soldiers. This is a satellite system that actually takes up a visible chunk here of what's on the picture. So I think lots of useful ways of displaying how remarkable some of these spending changes are.
I think the other thing to note on this graphic is that where the percentage change for Germany and the European Union exceed even Russia, like you said, China and the United States. Obviously, in real terms, the United States still has way more spending, way more assets than Germany than Germany does. So the other aspect to notice is the technology. This, you know, what is Germany buying with this money? A lot of it is, like you said, just down to even clothes for soldiers, but it's also for very advanced technologies, satellite system, naval vessels with new technologies, and we talked about the Arrow 3 that's on here as well. So these Germany. We don't have, basically what I'm trying to say is, we don't have until Germany outspends the United States on the military to start to be concerned. Militaries, particularly the German military, we love to come back to the Churchill quote about how they're fertile in military surprises. You know, if you get an edge over a country in terms of technology, then America having whatever it is, 7 aircraft carrier fleets out there, or, you know, submarines at the bottom of the ocean that can launch nuclear strikes. If you can get an edge, if you can spend on new technologies or whatever it might be, I don't know, espionage, whatever it might be, you can incapacitate a much bigger spending enemy or target. So I would just also note that you could In this infographic and in the previous article about the German startups, decades of warnings about Germany has that sidebar about German startups. Don't be comfortable in the fact that the U.S. still outspends Germany, because the European Union is also part of the calculus, and because military surprises are what every military wants to achieve anyway. That, you know, you want a force multiplier. You want to spend money on something that can destroy, you know, something much bigger and stronger. So I think Americans might have a false sense of security in our overall spending and what we've purchased with it. But Germany is spending all this money looking for things that are cutting edge and can basically wipe out tons of American spending to the contrary and notwithstanding.
Yeah, I think that's another really important point. But then wrapping up all of this this focus on Germany in the magazine, then, is we have Mr. Hillary's article, "Why Does the Bible Have So Much so much Prophecy?" That comes back to what we were already kind of opened this discussion with, talking about, well, why is the prophecy in the Bible? Many people claim to know God, writes Mr. Hillicker, but how many people really know the almighty God of prophecy? He says, God doesn't give prophecy to entertain us or merely reveal his power and supremacy. Bible prophecy is God's warning to you about your future. Will you listen and respond? And this is an article full of scripture that lets the Bible speak for itself and go through why God gives prophecy. He says, in their prophecy is an expression of God's mercy. He wants to help us avoid punishment and receive blessings. Bible prophecy is a warning. We must take seriously these valuable warnings seriously, believe God and act. So, this is probably one of the most important articles in this section. And in the magazine, and getting to, well, why do we keep having these articles? Why have even a magazine about Bible prophecy? It really does relate back to that article that Mr. Flurry opens the magazine with.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, why does the Bible have so much prophecy? That's a wonderful title. It's a wonderful question. And Mr. Hillicker gets into the major aspects of prophecy, why it's in the Bible, it's in there a lot, and how it works and how God has designed it and used it to show that he has power over the nations, that he works through certain individuals, not even like organizations, but certain individuals he reveals his prophecies to. The Bible records him doing that. You're very familiar with that if you just read the Bible, that God revealed what would happen to the prophets. So this article confronts the fact and welcomes the fact that there is a lot of prophecy in the Bible. Many churches, most churches, do not. the prophecy is maybe strange, or it's certainly unclear. And so, if you're dealing with something that's unclear or strange, or like you said, human nature just doesn't like, then you skip that part. And that's what most Christian preachers do. Most Christian churches do is they skip that part. And so you would know that there's that much prophecy in the Bible. You would know that Jesus Christ himself prophesied. You would think that the Bible was much more full of other content, and that prophecy is not even in there that much. It's in the it's by Mr. Armstrong's count, there's a third of the Bible is these forecasts of the future. Again, Jesus Christ himself forecasted the future. Why did he do that? Like you were saying, it gets back to our individual lives. It gets back to our attitudes. It gets back to our submissiveness to God. And And prophecy in that way is brilliant in how it again, it's not just there to entertain. It's not just there to help you avoid suffering by being a prepper or advocating for striking Germany or voting a certain way or anything like that, but turning your heart, your faith, your actual obedience to God. Prophecy is designed to do that, exists to do that in the same way that Jesus Christ's teachings that we hear much more about in the churches, in the same way, our moral teachings, in the same way that the rest of the Bible is about turning your heart to God. It prophecy shows you the reality of doing that, the necessity of doing that, the consequences of not doing that, and even what it means to really turn your heart toward God, because many people who suffer the consequences in the Old Testament, New Testament, today, many people who are religious, many people who maybe even believe in prophecy, suffer the consequences of these prophecies. And so prophecy helps you, actually understanding it helps you understand what it means to truly believe, to truly repent, to truly live by faith, to truly obey God. And so, like you said, this article, which if you're just more interested in, oh, what's happening in Japan, and Germany's chancellor said what, and oh, how does this, you know, high altitude interceptor missile work, if you're kind of more like you mentioned, if you're kind of almost entertained by prophecy, that's, you know, exaggerating a little bit, but you know, if you have a surface understanding, and if you have a, well, I agree with this, but you're not doing, like you said, you're not taking action, you are not living in fear of God, the proper fear of God, then you are missing the point of prophecy. You're missing much of what Jesus Christ himself taught. You're missing what much of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, teach. And this article in just a few pages just kind of really gives you these key scriptures, shows you how God has worked through prophecy and revealing it to individuals. And even this section on the beauty of repentance, I mean, there's beauty in this. There's beauty in the relationship that prophecy can lead you to. And really, ultimately, like you said earlier, prophecy is designed to bring you into that relationship with the Father, with the Son, and to get you through the deception, including religious deception, including Christian religious deception, to the true God of the Bible, and a true relationship with him that's not merely a mixture of truth and error, that's not merely emotional, but just a real what it really means to be repentant, and how beautiful that is when we recognize the reality of what we are, the reality of what we need to do, and the greatness of the God who has been so long suffering and done so much to bring us to that beautiful point of believing his prophecies, believing his prophets, and truly repenting.
Yeah, and that section, the beauty of repentance, I mean, there's so many great points there that, well, Mr. Hilliker writes, what effect has prophecy had on you reading about it in each issue? Has it made spiritual impact? Has it proved the existence of the living God to you? Has it built your faith in the God who inspired and revealed these prophecies? Has it shown you where God is working? And then he talks about, well, all of those things require then action and doing something, you know, taking action. He says that there are many people who have heard what Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Flurry have taught and say, well, if this or that prophecy comes to pass, then I'll believe that God sent him. Thus, they dismiss all the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And then all too often, when that prophecy does come to pass, they still do not act. And you know, that's a really important point. It requires action. And that section, the beauty of repentance and then believe his prophets, goes through, well, what action does God require? And he goes and says, well, What action is that? 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. We need not only to believe God, writes Mr. Hilliker, but also believe his prophets. And just like Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ said, well, you know, believe on me and you shall be saved. But it's a, if you believe somebody, you act. You know, it's like saying, hey, you're in a burning building. Just believe me and you can be saved. If you say, well, okay, I believe you, but you don't get out of the burning building, you know, that's very clearly not what you're being told. You have to, if you believe them, you're going to act on it. If you believe that you're in a burning building, you're going to run out of that building as fast as you can. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of belief Jesus Christ is talking about. Well, if you believe me, you'll be saved. If you take action, if you start, you know, if you repent, if you live your life according to these, and it's not about earning salvation, but it's about you know, accepting meeting those conditions, then you'll act. And it's the same, well, if you believe God's prophets, then you're going to be acting, you're going to be supporting that prophet, you're going to be helping get that message out, you'll be supporting a work. And that article concludes, you can escape the horrors of the next few years by heeding that witness. Prove the prophecies of the Bible. Recognize the author behind those prophecies, the all-powerful God who inspired them and is now bringing them to pass. Honor the Father by turning your heart to him. Believe in him, so shall you be established. And find and support the man he is using and the work that man is leading. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So a powerful and practical conclusion from that article.
Right. And that, I think there's several articles in here that are not several, but a couple that make this same point, that real Christianity, real biblical Christianity is like you said, it's believing Jesus Christ was the Son of God and believing what he said and doing what he said. You don't, like you said, you don't really believe unless you do, unless you act. And that means more than just, you know, comfortably, you know, living your life, thinking in the back of your mind you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, maybe going to church once a week. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. That's not the life Jesus Christ lived. That's not the life that the disciples lived. That's not the life that the true Church of God has lived. Action means obeying God, doing things that the society around you doesn't like because the society around you is dominated by Satan, keeping laws of cause and effect, actually changing, not like you said, not just agreeing, not just maybe getting the trumpet or watching the Key of David and agreeing and thinking that you've done something, but a disruptive change. It'll be uncomfortable. A sign that you're doing it right is that it's hard and it's uncomfortable and it it requires God's spiritual help. So I think this article and others just really focus you on the God of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Christianity of the Bible. And that's just going to get more and more important. Right now it's been, at least in America, if you're at least Christian, or not even, but if you're at least patriotic, then we're all on the same side. But there are serious divisions within conservatism, within Christianity itself. And you to just be generally Christian is not enough. That's what Jesus Christ himself said repeatedly. He warned about false Christianity, false religion, not just the Pharisees being false religion, but false Christianity. And so you need to know the God of the Bible, the Christianity of the Bible.
And there's another religious movement. You know, we're preaching repentance. You need to change. The nation needs to change. We're doing things that are causing curses, that are causing problems. We need to get back to God. We need God's help in making those changes. And that it's not about changing ourselves. You know, holy, righteous character is not something human beings can build through their own efforts. At the same time, there is a growing religious movement within America that, like you say, it looks righteous and it uses the name Jesus Christ. But its message is basically, we're great the way we are. America is godly. That okay, we might need to talk about God more, but fundamentally, we're a righteous people. And we have an article that talks about this, the rise of the King's Chapel. It has a sidebar on Nicki Minaj, who's just such a powerful symbol of that approach. You know, like, we can have this rapper who has done all kinds of immoral things, very sexual, profanity, rap songs and graphic videos. And yeah, Jesus Christ came and reached out to sinners. But his message to sinners was, go and sin no more. And absolutely, if someone repents, if someone changes, God separates our sins as far as east is from the west. And he can absolutely use somebody and work with somebody that has committed some horrible sins in their past and been a horrible influence. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, literally murdering Christians. I mean, how many people did were Christians and gave it up because of Paul's persecution and went back to the way they were? I mean, so... I mean, that's some incredible damage that Paul may have done to people. And yet he repents, he changes, and God can work powerfully through someone. That's not what we're talking about here with Nicki Minaj. There's nothing, I don't think she went on this Turning Point event, and I didn't see an iota of, I really regret what I've done. I've been a terrible person. I'm just, when I look back at all the damage I've caused and I think about the lives that I may have destroyed, and then I think about, what I've done to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he had to make to pay for my sins, none of that discussion there. And it's the ultimate of a kind of come as you are gospel. And if you come up there and if you're going to say good things about, or say some nice things, say some good things about Christianity, some good things about the conservative movement and about Donald Trump, well, we'll embrace you. And you're now a wonderful person. Like, that's the, what we mean by this kind of counterfeit that's not bringing a message of repentance and is really spreading the opposite message.
Right. And this is, as you said, just one example, but it's symbolic of compromising Christianity. American Christianity compromises. And it's not just in the Nicki Minaj era. Herbert W. Armstrong came and warned American Christianity in the 1930s that it was compromising. here we are almost 100 years later from some of those articles that he wrote early on and throughout his ministry, that it's the Christianity of we must subject ourselves to the Bible, not subject the Bible to what our political movement needs at the moment or what we are comfortable with or whatever it might be. If there's prophecy in there, we have to deal with it. If there's Jesus Christ saying that there's false religion in there, then I have to say, is my religion, false? False Christianity, is my Christianity false? You have to put the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ above your whole framework, your whole how you grew up, tradition that goes back to before any of us were born, tradition goes back to before what we call Christianity was founded. We've got to put our will and ourselves under the Bible. That's why God gave us the Bible, is so we could have this clear, it's written in code. It takes God's spirit to understand it, but you put yourself under that. You can always point to the Bible. You can always have a Bible reason for everything you do, Mr. Armstrong said. And what you're seeing in this movement is just sort of a blending of political and religious power, and both sides compromising, and definitely the Christians compromising with you know, what they focus, oh, we're not going to focus on that. We're not going to really talk even about sin very much, or we're going to talk about it generally. We're going to talk about it in less specific terms than Abraham Lincoln talked about it, who wasn't even a preacher. You know, the turning point invitation to Nicki Minaj is, again, just very symbolic, because that's the same organization that Charlie Kirk founded, as we know. And I remember seeing a video of him at a college campus where someone came up and she said, "Hi, I'm so and so. I was a top, what do they call it? A top model, I think, or producer or content creator, something like that, for OnlyFans," which is basically a pornographic, a do-it-yourself pornographic website, basically. And she said, "But I gave that life up." And as she put it, you know, turned to Jesus, and that was, you know, several years ago, and I've been saved. So the Christianity of the Bible is different as far as what it means to be saved. But there's somebody who at least took some action, gave up money, gave up fame, you know, and tried to take some action. I don't know what she's doing now. But here's turning point, taking somebody who, basically, the bar is, if you talk about Christianity, if you're, you know, like you said, say some things to support President Trump, but then you go back and you continue to make morally destructive content that is encouraging sinning against God and hurting people, because sin always hurts people, then that's okay. We're just sort of like, it's a net gain for us if we can kind of blend certain celebrities, or just any celebrity necessarily, and just get more power out of this to fight the left and to strengthen our movement. That compromise, that kind of partisan idea where you compromise in order to get a critical mass over the opposition is dooming American Christianity. This kind of gasp of hope, this kind of look to the Bible, this kind of somewhat of a religious resurgence that we thought might happen in this country is being drowned in this compromising Christianity, where people are reaching out for God and they feel like they've found him, they feel like they've found Jesus Christ, but it's that Christianity that Jesus Christ warned against. And you see it very clearly compromising from the Bible with the morals and the lifestyles that are prevalent, that are accepted. So, I mean, and again, the Bible is very specific about this. There's scriptures in here, it just rattles off scriptures in here about this way of Jeroboam, this religion, this blending. It's a blend. And how President Trump fulfills the role of a modern Jeroboam, blending political power with religious power. And we're seeing that with the president and the Protestant evangelical movement. And to me, it's still surprising how specific the Bible is in prophesying President Trump specifically, and this King's Chapel. And Mr. Fleury identifying that as this evangelical, this Protestant movement that supports the president. You know, so again, our religion, our belief, our reality has to be deeper than, well, at least they say Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Well, at least they go to church. Well, at least they don't hate our founders. And that bar is very, very low. We have to do much more than that to have a faith and an obedience that actually changes our lives and actually is going to make a difference for our families and for ourselves.
And I think that brings us nicely to the next feature in there, which is really kind of announcing a new video show that Mr. Stephen Fleury has, The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, Paul condemns the Corinthians for putting up with, for bearing with those that come preaching another Jesus. that, like you were talking about, people come and it's a, they talk about Jesus Christ, but really it's a different Jesus Christ. It's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's one that they've created in their own image. And few people are willing to learn directly from the Bible about who Jesus Christ was and what he was really like. I mean, you see this all the time, especially, and you see this most of all, say, from people that don't even believe in the Bible or Jesus Christ. You know, you see this, say, from the radical left that you know, very quickly, like, well, Jesus Christ would have brought in as many illegal immigrants as possible. And like, you know, and it's their idea of fuzzy kindness. And so they try to then impose that on Christians, and Christians will rightly push back on that. But it's not just the liberal left that is guilty of this trend of setting up Jesus Christ in their own image. We are all, you know, we all have that tendency.
Mm-hmm.
And it requires humility, and it requires going to the Bible and getting rid of our own preconceived ideas to learn what was Jesus Christ really like. And so there's this new show. It's on YouTube. We can put in an episode, a link to that in our show notes, but it's also in Over the Air and a number of different channels. That's there in the Trumpet print. It's got a listing of where it's on, including nationwide on Charge. I'm not really familiar with US TV channels, but that's on Sunday mornings, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 a.m. PST. I guess that's Pacific Standard Time. And what other times that is, going out there talking about the real Jesus.
Right. 6 a.m. Central Standard Time and 5 a.m. Mountain Standard Time. Those are the American time zones. This is exciting to me that there's this focus on Jesus Christ.
And what he taught, I should put that. Yes, life and teachings of Jesus.
Right.
That's
right.
A huge part of it too.
Right. To me, it's exciting that there's an emphasis on Jesus Christ in America, where people are talking about it and people are standing up. And it does take courage to say, I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Yes, I do. or Christ is Lord, as some people say it. And it that does take courage. That and for those who stood up and said those types of things in the Obama years, or when that what we call woke strength was at its peak, that hideous strength, that took courage, absolutely. But Jesus Christ himself warned there would be false Christianity. And so, like you just said there, it's the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Can you really love Jesus Christ? Is Christ really Lord if you don't know his teachings, or you focus on certain ones and not others, or you like you said, just sort of blend it, or just have this general idea of tolerance or whatever it might be. It's the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. What he said, we have to do. Whether we like it or not, we probably won't like much of it. He came with a very corrective message. He came with a warning message. He came with a strong message. And it isn't just, oh yes, those Pharisees, though, them, you know, they were bad, but I believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm okay. He's warning us about false religion. He's warning us about false Christianity as well, false Christs, false gospels. Another gospel the Bible warns about, not Jesus Christ's, but I think Paul writes about another gospel, people turning to another gospel. So I'm talking about it before, but there's a reason why there's definite problems. There's definite divisions, and there's definite hypocrisy, and there's definite just evil inside of American Christianity, inside of Christianity worldwide. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about. He warned specifically that there would be false Christianity. And so this gets to, what did he actually say? What did he actually teach? How did he actually live? And you need to know it to know who Jesus Christ is. So So yeah, definitely have a look at the show notes there and look for it online, The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ.
I mean, we can finish up by talking about Honoring the Father, the next article from Trump Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry. All the other articles in there, they're generally ones that we've, things like Venezuela, or the Australian shooting, that tragic shooting on Bondi Beach, things that we've talked about a fair bit on some of our other shows in the past. And this one, though, I mean, it ties in very directly to what we were talking about, that if you look at the message that Jesus Christ brought, it's about declaring the Father. It also perhaps might make up to some of our Canadian listeners for us erasing Canada off the map, because in that Mr. Flurry endorses Wayne Gretzky as perhaps the greatest hockey player ever, and just briefly mentions the strong relationship he had with his father. But in there, he makes the point that, he says, Christ was the Son of God. He had shared in the majestic glory of God for eternity, but he came to earth to declare his Father. Over and over, he said, my Father sent me. Don't revolve your religion around me. I'm not the central figure. The Father sent me. He's in charge. He's the head of the family. I mean, clearly, the Bible has four gospels detailing what Jesus Christ did on earth, that we have this was Jesus Christ coming and demonstrating, this is the way of life the Father lives, and I'm showing you how to live it as a human being, making it very practical for you. So yeah, there absolutely is value, huge value, in us studying the life of Jesus Christ. Then with his teachings, I mean, he says, well, I'm just teaching what the Father tells me to teach. That's all I'm doing here. But this is important context as well for that all of this is pointing us to God the Father, who really is the central figure of the gospel.
Yeah, but before I mention talking about honoring the Father, I just want to promote the commentary as well about the modern Athenians. You mentioned some of that earlier at the top of the show, and how it's just so easy to hear all of this information but not act on it. The Bible specifically talks about that, just the tendency to just do nothing else but hear some new thing and maybe agree with it, and then hear some other new thing. So that's a real good, really good commentary. But honoring the Father, I wasn't expecting to end on this one, but it's a perfect ending. You mentioned the Father early on in the show. We were talking about prophecy. I think maybe the context was even Germany, and you mentioned the Father, and I just thought, I wonder what that sounds like to some listeners who go to church, who their parents taught them about the Bible, they maybe drifted away from it and then came back to it, and now they've seen it resurge again in America, and through all of that haven't heard very much about the Father. Heard more about Jesus Christ, feel like they're getting back to Jesus Christ, like you said, even the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. But if you haven't heard about the Father, God the Father, then you haven't really heard the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. You just said it so well there. He just repeatedly talked about the Father. He repeatedly talked about honoring the Father and doing the Father's will. And this is another thing that the preachers in American Christianity and elsewhere suspiciously skip. They don't talk about it enough. They don't accurately reflect what's in the Bible in terms of how much prophecy is in there. They don't accurately reflect what's in the Gospels in terms of how much Jesus Christ talked about the Father. And if you understand that, if you just read that, if you just look for, I mean, we've got computers now, we can just type in Father into a Bible program or a Bible website and look at the King James Version, and just all the, I've done that before. That's such a dazzling and mind expanding and I don't know, fulfilling study to just read the Father, and this is what he's like, and this is what I'm trying to do, and I'm pointing you to him. And so if you're trying to follow Jesus Christ, you cannot not be pointed to the Father. And then you begin to realize Father and Son and family, male and female from the beginning. This is why family is important. This is why, this is what family is. This is what this reality of the human family is pointing to, that reality of who God is and what he wants to do with man. We are connected to God through the Father, the life giver, the Father. And so it's not, you know, these political battles. It's not, well, we want marriage to be between a man and a woman just because that's been our tradition for a long time, for thousands of years. No, man and woman is marriage. It doesn't matter what men say, because from the beginning, from the very beginning, it's the Bible specifically says he created the male and female. It's like your first clue that, wait, what's going on here? And the first thing he tells you about a human being is that I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and they're male and female. And so there's family. There's going to be children. There's going to be father and son. And this isn't just a human thing. It came from the creator of human beings. So this is from the editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury. He promotes the missing dimension in sex, which is absolutely crucial for families, especially children and teenagers, families with children and teenagers, written by Mr. Armstrong. But he just talks about how Christ declared the Father. He talked about his Father and how those who were religious but were opposing him were following their father, the devil. And it just really will, what is it, two pages? It's two pages. It will just make you look at the Bible differently if you will just understand what Mr. Fleury calls the Father focus that Jesus Christ had. He even had the Father focus when he was prophesying. But certainly in teaching human beings why they were created, what our purpose is, it gets back to that word Father. And if you're not hearing that word Father from people who are teaching you the Bible, they're not teaching you the Bible. They're not teaching you Jesus Christ. Like you just really succinctly said there, that if you're studying Jesus Christ, you will be studying what he said about the Father, because you can't miss it. So honoring the Father, it says the beautiful spiritual vision and fatherhood, could be the best two pages you read today or all week.
Well, that's a great note to end on. A powerful little article there, sandwiched right in the middle of the Trumpet Print. The honoring the Father, the beautiful spiritual vision in fatherhood by Mr. Gerald Fleury. And you can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com. You can get this whole magazine for free. We'd be very happy to send you a copy. You can subscribe to that from on our website. You can read all the articles in there, but we're also just happy to send this out, and you can get the Trumpet magazine in your post box 10 times a year, so that you don't miss an issue and so that you have it in print and you can study it alongside your Bible and really dig in. There's a lot of meat in the articles. I think that's something I always come away with every time we have these review sessions, and looking at it in print with the Bible is a great way to dig out all of that meat. So thank you so much for discussing that with us today, Philip, and really glad to have you on. We'll have you back in another month, as we're starting to work on getting the next Trumpet Print out the door now already.
Right, looking forward to it.
And thank you very much to Matthew Friesen for engineering and production. If you have any questions, any comments, you can get in touch with us, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com, or you can read any of the material at our website, thetrumpet.com. We'll be back with our regular Week in Review show on Friday. Until then, keep watching your world.